Well, welcome back to Fundamental Baptist Fellowship. This is the 19th of March, 2023, and we're in the book of Revelation. This is part 24 of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 10, verses 1 to 11, the whole chapter. And the title of the message is The Mystery of the Ages. The Mystery of the Ages. Let's pray. Father, we ask that your word would be without guile, that we be presented, Lord, in spirit, in truth. We pray, Father, that you would touch our hearts. Lord, speak to us regarding and comfort us in these days, in these last days, where this interlude in the passage in Revelation is a comfort to God's people. Just after the trumpet judgments, there's so much destruction, so much judgment, Lord, and people and death. And Father, and yet between now and the seventh, the first of the bowl judgments, Lord, before the seventh trumpet is sounded, there's an interlude of peace. It's like the eye in the storm. And Father, we ask, Lord, that we would grasp that. Come close to thy side. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. And he shall sustain you. He shall never suffer the righteous to beg bread. And Father, we give you the thanks now as we can cry unto you and call unto you and have you hear us and comfort our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a question that's troubled God's people throughout history, and it's why God has allowed evil in the world. A lot of people would say, oh, you know, if God exists or is this a God, you know, why are all these horrible things happening around the planet? Well, people ask, does God not stop all the carnage, corruption and the chaos? When will there be some kind of justice prevail and would be delivered from the circumstances sometimes are there, and they're often quite evil and wicked circumstances. You know, the prophet Job, he said this in Job chapter 12, verse 6 to 7, the tabernacles of robbers prosper, and they that provoke God are secure, into whose hand God bringeth abundantly. Well, God, you're allowing these people to prosper in all their things that they do to people. Wherefore do the wicked live? They become old, yea, and they're mighty in power. Why? The psalmist in Psalm 10, verses 1 to 11, he asks this, why God tolerated things. Why are so many hurtful things tolerated? Why does God stand afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in their devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire and blesses the covetous whom the Lord abhors. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of thy sight. As for his enemies, he puffs at them. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. Think about the things that are happening as you listen to this. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. He croucheth and humbleth himself that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. Isn't the word of God so poignant, so specific? Habakkuk 1:13, thou art of purer eyes and to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than me? You know, all these verses about this. And with all the pain and suffering and sorrow in the world, cause those who don't want that and the godly to long for God to intervene. Have you noticed the pattern in the book of Revelation that's similar to this? That between the sixth and the seventh seals, there's three types of judgments, seals, trumpets and bowl judgments, and they're spread out, there's 21 of them, they're spread out through the Bible, but they're not, they're broken in sections. And between the end of each one, there's a silence, there's a change. It's like a reflection before the next onslaught, you know? And God comes in judgment, and then he brings this peace, and he comes in judgment, and he brings peace, and he comes in judgment, and he brings peace. And he consoles the saints and consoles those who want to honour God in between the judgments, and these occur in these interludes. And there's a pattern like that. And this one here is like that. It's the end of the sixth trumpet judgment in chapter 9, and there's seven of them. But the seventh one doesn't start to chapter 11, verse 15. But there's this interlude, there's this break. And God's saying, I know you've been through a hard time. I know that the world is falling on top of you. I know what you've gone through, but there's peace for you. I know, I haven't left. I'm here to comfort your souls when you're going through it. And oh, those who live in Ukraine, those who love God in Ukraine, must be experiencing this peace while the storm's around and then the breaks, but they have the peace of God while the bombs are falling on them. And this is and this is peace. I love that verse, that passes all understanding. Have you ever been there? When you need the peace of God that passes all understanding. I met a fellow this week, a pastor in Victoria, and he said at the meeting, can I give up and give a testimony? He said, sure. And he got up, and he's a pastor, he's been in Victoria for a long time, and he got this cancer and it came into his body and it was eating away him, and he had this operation. It was supposed to go for 50 minutes, went for 5 hours, and they cut all these things. They moved his stomach up here for a while, and then later on they had to move it back again to its place, and all the suffering. And that, after this had happened, he was showing me these photos of his wife, and he said, oh, look what happened to my wife. And she was black and blue in the face. She'd been to hospital. She was walking along, lost her balance, and tripped and face-planted on the concrete like that. And a broken nose and everything. Things can happen, and you cry out to God, and God knows, but God gives peace in the midst of the storms of life. And you know, one day, all the atheists, all the agnostics, and the scoffers who mock the thought that Christ will return to this earth and rule and reign, and one day they think, oh, where's the promise of his coming, as it says in 1 Peter, is it? Where's the promise of his coming? This person, Jesus, is not going to come back and rule and reign on this earth. Well, yes, he is. And you know, that's why the silence in the book of chapter 10 of Revelation is all about. This peace. Jesus Christ of Nazareth is coming back to rule and reign sovereignly on planet Earth one day. And the earth will be transformed, and the deserts will be turned into blossoming gardens, and there will be a worldwide peace on Earth. It's not a dream. It'll actually happen. Oh, how God and the earth desire such a time as this. And God pauses and speaks of this glorious peace in the eye of the storm in chapter 10. And notice how the long multitude begins the long interlude, sorry, begins in chapter 10. It's an interlude of encouragement. That's what God's people need. They need to know that God still loves them, that God is there beside them. And we come across the first one. It's the mighty angel. Verse 1, and I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven. It's a different angel to the trumpet angels that we read about in chapter 9. It's a different angel. Some believe it could be the Lord Jesus, because the description, as you read, we read there, clothed with a cloud and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was, as it were, the sun, and his feet were as pillars of fire. Some believe this is Christ, because the description of the angel descends in a cloud with a rainbow upon his head, and his face shining as the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. It sounds like Revelation chapter 1, doesn't it? Some refer to Christ appearing as the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. This is true. We call that a theophany. However, I believe that this angel really can't be the Lord, and I'll explain why. Nowhere in Revelation is Christ identified as an angel. He is Lord over all angels. In fact, Christ is never called the angel of the Lord after his birth in Bethlehem. The angel is described as another mighty angel. Another means another of the same kind. That's what the word another there means. It means another of the same kind, referring to the same kind that were in chapter 9. And other strong angels in Revelation are also created angels, and we read about those in it's Revelation chapter 5 and verse 2. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Revelation chapter 5 verse 2, I saw a strong angel. And this is the clincher for me. Where is this angel descending from heaven? And where are they coming down? Where's the angel coming down to? To the earth. It says in verse 2, and he had in his hands a little book, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. The angel's come down to the earth and he's standing on it. Now, there's nowhere in the Bible where there's an indication of Christ's second coming to the earth before Armageddon. He lands on the Mount of Olives at the end of the tribulation period, and he stands, puts his feet on them, and splits it from north or east to west, wherever it is. But the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no indication that he'll come back before that event. But he's standing here. If people say it's the Lord, then he's come back before the second coming. Do you see the point? And there are other things as well. He's a mighty angel. And then in verse 2, we have a powerful little book. Oh, it is. He had in his hand a little book. This could be the title deeds of the earth from Revelation chapter 5 that we just read, that the scroll was there and who could open it. And the Lord Jesus Christ took the scroll out of God the Father's hand in chapter 5. It could be that, or a separate scroll referring to judgment. So I'm not exactly sure. But either way, the little book is the word of God. It's amazing how it came into being. It's a powerful book. It's the most amazing book ever written, because it's the only one that was inspired of God. In all the annals and libraries of literature on the planet, it's the only one inspired of God. God spoke to man, man heard it, and that's called revelation. It came to man, man heard God. And then after speaking to man through inspiration, man wrote these words down, and that's called inspiration. He wrote them on paper. So God spoke them out. It's revelation. written down that's inspiration. And when you read it and it gives you light in your life and it's illuminated to you, that's illumination when it's read. When you read the Bible, words of the Bible can pop out of the page to you. That's illumination. The Spirit of God does that. No other piece of literature has survived the way the Bible has down through the years. It's a powerful book. Written over 1,500 years by around 40 authors from various countries and cities of the world, the Bible is indestructible. In spite of political persecution, religious persecution, philosophical persecution, it's still there. It's an indestructible book, this book, the Bible. It's historically accurate. Authenticating this book, it's a powerful book. It's authenticated by archaeology. There's 112 examples of archaeological sites in Haley's Bible Handbook alone. They've dug them up. The cradle of civilization was in the Tigris-Euphrates Valley in Mesopotamia. And that's where the Garden of Eden was located, in that region. You know, I mean, the universal flood, every major culture has a flood tradition around the world. They've discovered that. The discovery of Sodom and Gomorrah, they believe, under the Dead Sea. They've done research. The fall of Jericho proves that the city existed. There are 112 examples like this in the Bible. It's an authenticated from God book. How about the scientific accuracy? I'm not going to go through everything on the planet about this, but I'm just going to say the Bible in the Old Testament says much about scientific facts. Oh, which the scientists and other people in the world, the doctors, would have taken this. Some of them did believe it, and they discovered things early. Other people waited for a long time, but it was in the Bible first. The earth is a sphere. The earth is suspended in space. The stars are innumerable. The oceans have mountains and canyons underneath them. Underwater volcanoes exist. Ocean currents exist. It's in here. The hydrological and water cycle is explained in the Bible. Disease and sanitation is taught in this book. The human bloodstream is described in here. The first and second laws of thermodynamics are mentioned in the Bible. It's all truth. The prophetical accuracy is dumbfounding. Someone said over 300 prophecies recorded in the Old Testament concern the Messiah. 30 to 33 were fulfilled on the day Jesus was crucified. On that one day, the Bible predicted the destiny of dozens of Gentile nations and the future events in the life of Israel, precisely foretold. So many different things. Prophecies dealing with individual people. How can it be many names of persons are mentioned hundreds of years in the Bible before they were born? And the prophetic events occurred. A Persian ruler, Cyrus, is named before he was born. It's a historical fact. It existed. Alexander the Great is mentioned. And what happened to him? Incredible. Concerning Jesus, 37 Old Testament prophecies about Jesus, earthly life, are listed in the Bible. 37. In the New Testament, all of these were fulfilled. Incredible book. Yes, the Bible is a powerful book. But folks, there is one proof that leaves all these aside. And that's the power of God that's evident in a life-transforming way. He transforms a life. Millions have testified of it. You can read it in biographies all over. It's the only power that can change a corrupt human person's life. The mighty angel, the powerful little book. And how about this unusual act? Verse 2, and the fact that this angel puts one foot on the sea And the other on the land in verse 2 shows his massive size. I mean, that's a big angel. This evidently shows God's sovereign authority to judge the entire earth. He's Lord. He's symbolically anticipating the coming judgments of Christ. His rule on the earth. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And the angel was testifying of what, well, one foot on the ocean and one on the land. It's because the God in heaven, he's the ruler. And I'm a messenger to substantiate that. And then there's a sealed secret. Verse 4, and when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. God spoke a message in seven thunderous voices, and what did they do? John was told to write the revelation down. So he starts to think, oh, I better write this down, I was told to do that. And an angel says, stop. A voice, let me get that right. And I was about to write, and a voice from heaven, that's God, that's not the angel. A voice from heaven saying, stop, don't write anything, John. And you know, that illustrates a divine principle, you know, that with God there are secrets which God has not seen fit to reveal to man. Paul was not permitted to speak when he's caught up into the seventh heaven. Do you remember that? The third heaven. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Deuteronomy 29:29. Job 37:5. God thundereth marvellously with his great voice, with his voice. Great things doeth he, which he cannot comprehend. God's ways are beyond man's ways. He's higher than our thoughts are high. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are beyond our ways. We can't understand, we just believe by faith. The revealed mystery in verses 5 to 7, the angel which I saw stood up upon the sea and upon the earth, lifted up his hand to heaven, and swore by him that liveth forever and ever, who created the heaven and the things that thereof in are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. That time no longer there doesn't mean there'll be a cessation of just time at all. It's a word that means delay. There'll be no delay anymore. God is now going to move to introduce the culmination of the ages, which is a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And he's going to cease it all one day. And he's going to rule one day. And he's saying that the time should be, the delay will be no longer in doing that. In verse 7, the seventh angel, referring to the seventh trumpet, reveals the mystery of God should be finished. You notice that? When the days of the voice, when the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. The mystery of God shall be finished. What is John referring to? Well, a mystery in Scripture refers to truths God has hidden and will reveal in his time. There are a number of mysteries hidden in the past and revealed in the New Testament, by the way. Mysteries of the kingdom, mysteries of Israel's blindness, mystery of the rapture, mystery of lawlessness, mystery of Christ, Christ in the church, that's a mystery, the mystery of Christ in the believer, Christ in you, the hope of glory, mystery of godliness and incarnation, stewards, mystery of God, the mystery of the fellowship and wisdom of God, of all hidden things. There's lots of mysteries in the scripture. The expression mystery of God in Revelation chapter 10 verse 7 is the plan of God through scripture regarding his rule over people on earth, looking to the establishment of the millennial kingdom under Christ's rule. It's a look ahead. When Christ arrives to take his kingdom, there will be no mystery anymore. And the reason why that revelation there to God's people is so encouraging to them in the storm is that all believers living at this time in a world out of control that they'll be experiencing, they'll know that God's ultimate purposes are on schedule. And that may soon, and very soon that'll happen. And one day we'll experience this, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge and the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Can you imagine that? The earth full with that. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 14. That'll bring great comfort and hope in the midst of the judgment to God's people. The witness of the word. Point 6, the last one, in verse 8. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open there, open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the seaside and the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Here God from heaven instructs John to take that little book, that little scroll, that book that was there, out of the hand of the angel. And he does that, and the angel says to him, now eat it. You know, eat the book up, put it in your mouth, swallow it. And when you do, the taste in your mouth will be sweet as honey. When swallowed, it'll be bitter in your belly. You know, there's a picture here. There's a picture here that's allegory, okay? Eating the scroll suggests the idea of digesting the knowledge of the Word of God when it's read. When you read it, you take it in, okay? That's what this means. Reading the Bible and taking it in, like swallowing it. The revelation that thence was sweet in his soul, but when the full message was meditated, it was bitter to the take. So you read the word and you're chewing on it, and that's good when you first taste it, and you swallow it, and then you realize sometimes the deeper things about the word and how it affects other people's lives. When we see people who I might have spoken to, or you might have spoken to, or you know, don't believe in God. And I think they need the gospel. They need to know that. To me, it's like, I want to give them the gospel, which is good news. That's the honey. But there's a condemnation, there's a judgment, if they reject it. And the fact that they need to acknowledge on a conviction of sin in their heart that they're not going to heaven. And that can be a bitter experience when you're sharing that with people. You see? The Bible's a two-edged sword. It contains the sweet message of deliverance to believers and the bitter message of judgment to unbelievers. They don't want to hear I'm a sinner or I'm going to be separated from God for eternity. That's a bitter thing to hear if you don't believe it. But it's a glorious. You see, the gospel, when it's preached, can either make you mad, glad, or sad. You know? It's one of those three. The realization of the terrible doom awaiting unbelievers, folks, should make us want to tell them. Reach out to them. The Bible to us is more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. It is to the believer. It's sweet. The words were found and I did eat them, Jeremiah said, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Ezekiel said, so I opened my mouth and it caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I've given thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey, the sweetness. Some of those people would die martyrs, and people would despise them, the ministry of Jeremiah. You know, the message of grace in the Bible, that Jesus died for us on the cross, he came to this earth, this veil of tears, shed his blood on Calvary tree. God is love. God's love, and I believe it. Many here believe it. Yet the same God is a consuming fire. And I believe that. There's the honey and there's the bitterness. The psalmist tells us that man is blessed who walks with God, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seats of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law do I meditate day and night. And he shall be like a river planted by the rivers of waters. Oh, that's the walk. That's the honey, isn't it? And yet the same psalmist tells it that God is angry with the wicked every day. Lord God, give us grace with the gospel that we may be able to hand it out to people who are going to a crisis eternity. The Apostle John, he's writing this, those who know the book of Revelation, where is he? He's on the island of Patmos. He's a slave. He's doing hard labour at the age of 90. And there's no indication, some people say he got off the island eventually and went back to Ephesus, I'm not sure, but there's no clear indication he ever got off the island. That he was on the island writing this. And look at verse 11. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. How can he do that if he's a prisoner on an island? I'll tell you why. Because he's writing down God's words and you're reading it today. You're reading his testimony that he wrote. Thou must prophesy. Oh, he prophesied all right. He's prophesied to kings all over the world, to every nation, every people group, every group on the planet over thousands of years. He's prophesied to them. In his obedience to God, I'll write them down. I might not ever see them all, but they'll read it. You see? And God's given us a responsibility. He's reminded us of our responsibility today to warn the world of that time and to repent and believe the gospel. Lord, help us to feel the anguish of every lost person we see and bring the gospel of grace that delivers them from judgment. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, there's many suffering. And Lord, many hurt. But Lord, this peace is what people need. The peace of God that passes all understanding. And to be right with God. And those who have the Lord and know him, they can take their burden to the Lord and they can leave it there and he can take control and he can use it. Lord, if we just stand out of the way and let him do all the work. We're going to sing about that today. And we thank you for that, Lord. Give us a burden for those who don't know Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to close with hymn number 353.